Please take your Bibles, if you will, please, and open them to the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the sixth verse today, the sixth verse, and it's Rejoicing in Truth is the title of the message today, Rejoicing in Truth. Verse 6 says, "Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Amen? Amen. Father, help us as we preach this message. Help us to make sense of what we're being told to do here in your text, in the Word of God. May we be able to adjust our communication skills so that, Lord, we're rejoicing in the truth more than rejoicing in things that bring shame and cause you damage to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was given us a very wonderful description of love, what it looks like in this 13th chapter. And we decided that we would take them slowly and go through them. And it's been very beneficial for my study, and I hope that it has been you as you study and learn about some of the character qualities of love here. Today we're discovering, and we read here, that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. What does that actually mean? Well, as we think about what we talk about, we know that there's a lot of deceit, a lot of lying, a lot of misinformation, and even disinformation that's being shared. And we need to be people of God who tell the truth, who speak the truth, who live the truth. Amen? And so we're going to discover that is the real message of the descriptor of love today. Solomon urges his listeners to buy the truth and do not sell it in Proverbs chapter 23. It is a commodity, truth is, that seems to have lost its appeal in our world today, especially. You don't have to teach your children when they're newborn to lie, do you? They just figure it out. Truth seems that is something that's been drifted away from, but people drift toward dishonesty and deceit. The ninth commandment of the scripture tells us, "You shall not bear witness or false witness against your neighbor." It's the ninth commandment. You shall not give false testimony. Lying has become a worldwide problem. It is difficult to tell whether someone is telling you the truth or not without some kind of a gizmo that you're attached to. Lie detector tests, I read, that some people can figure out a way to even overcome that and just skew the test on those things. So I'm not really sure if it's possible to tell if someone's telling us the truth or lying to us boldfacedly. There's a certain thing called facts, you know, that we should probably drudge up and figure out if we don't know the truth. You know, the most dangerous thing that we have available to us today is the internet. I can look up on my phone what things mean, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're the thing, you know, that's the truth. We have to make sure that we know what sources are that are going to be factual. Well, there was a study done by the Scientific Americana, found that brain imaging studies have contributed to the view that lying generally requires more effort than telling the truth. That's interesting. It also involves the prefrontal cortex of your brain. So in 2001, this neuroscientist named Sean Spence, who's now dead, but then he worked with the University of Sheffield in England, tested this rather cool idea using rudimentary, it says, experimental setups. Spence's participants would lay in what we would call a MRI machine, and this brain scanner would be operating. They would answer questions about their daily routine by pressing a yes or a no button on a screen. Now, he had interviewed these candidates prior to putting them in the tube so that he had kind of an idea of what the truth was. And so then they would ask certain questions in the test and determine how the brain would operate. So it tells us that they needed more time to formulate a dishonest answer than an honest answer. And he says, in addition, this study showed that certain parts of the prefrontal cortex were more active during lying, indicating more blood flow into those areas. And together, these findings indicated that the executive part of the brain was doing more processing during lying. Man, could I make some jokes here. I'm going to be restrained in my thinking. My thinking is, you don't know what's going in my mind right now, but man, I could say a lot. Anyway, So Solomon was giving, one of the most wise men, according to the scriptural content that we read. God had said that Solomon was wise. He says in Proverbs 12, verse 17, "He who speaks truth declares righteousness." And according to this study, speaking righteousness or truth takes less effort than being dishonest. Verse 19 says that the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Once you lie, once you become dishonest, people have a tendency to trust you less. And it's harder for you to become trustworthy once you have a pattern of not telling the truth. You believe me? I hope so. There will always be a shadow of doubt over your persona once you lie. And if you are being truthful, or are you lying to me? That will be the question that's always been posed about you from that moment on. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught his disciples to let your yes be yes, or your no be no. In other words, your word should be your oath. You should tell the truth. Remember the old days where you would make a contractual agreement with someone by shaking their hand? You remember that? I mean, maybe that was so long ago that we don't remember that in the recesses of our old brains. I remember that long, long ago, that your word was your oath. When you said something, you literally meant you were going to pull that off. And a lot of times it creeps into the avenues of our life when we're really not thinking about it that much, where we'll tell our sons or daughters that, yes, I'll be home in time that we can go and do this. And you're not home in time, and you end up not doing this or that you've promised them to do. Or mom or dad are telling their kids they're going to do some things. So we need to just be learning to be truthful when we can. I know things come up in ministry, things have come up in our lives where I promised my children that we would do something, and it didn't work out because of something, but I would always make up for that. But there are times when life hits you with those kind of things, but we should not make false promises. Love rejoices in the truth. That's the point of this verse that we're looking at this morning. In Psalm 51, in verse 6, David, the psalmist, wrote, "God desired truth in our inward parts." The fact is, Jesus taught his followers in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, that the things that proceed out of our mouth comes from the heart. Listen to this. "Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." Those who are true believers should walk in the truth and should speak the truth. So if we've got an issue this morning where you like to tell tall tales, see, this is how sin degenerates in its meaning, doesn't it? Instead of being a liar, we just tell tall tales. You're not being factual instead of being a liar. You don't have all the facts instead of telling lies. So we need to find out what is the definition of truth, number one. According to the dictionary, truth is something that's in accordance with fact or reality. So truth can be known if you have a criteria by which truth is known as a fact. I don't know about you, but when I was in school, they set you down with a times table or an addition, a subtraction table, or division table, and they made you do these tests, and you had to learn math. Remember? And we were doing this in Sunday school, and we were trying to calculate dates for the creation and all those other things. And I said, man, when I went to Bible college, I didn't think I'd have to do math anymore. And for some reason, we're having to add or subtract. It's just hard. So anyway, 2 plus 2 is 4. Always has been, right? Not necessarily always will be, though, right? Because in our world today, 2 plus 2 could be whatever you want it to be. Did you know that? There are actually schools that are teaching that math is racist. Hello? Why? I don't understand this. I know that there are some values in our world that are set. You know, when I have a pie that Cheryl cuts, that we're going to have a different one. I'm going to eat this one. So, okay, for my illustration. If I take one piece out of the pie, it doesn't mean that the whole pie is left. There's a subtraction, isn't there? And so we have to understand that there are facts in our world that are there for a reason. The sun comes up every day. That's a fact. Now, whether you see it in the clouds or not, the sun is there. The sun has been there since God put the sun in the sky at creation. It has never missed a day. That a fact that there is a God in heaven. These realities are something that people like to change about in our world to suit their fancy. But the fact is, there is truth that can be known that is factual truth. We turn to John chapter 17 to understand a little bit about this side of the truth, however, that is challenged. When Jesus stood before Pilate in his last days on earth before he went to the cross, he was brought before Pilate. In verse 35, it says, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And then in verse 37, Pilate says, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You said rightly that I am a king." In other words, you're telling me the truth. I am a king. He says, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." What was the cause? Jesus came into the world, the Bible says, that he would bear witness to the truth. And he also stated very clearly that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. This was true. Jesus told Pilate, "You have spoken truly. You are factual in your information that I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this earth. My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus' kingdom, he will reign over, does not come from human authority. People like Pilate will not appoint Jesus to his throne. His Father, God, has appointed Jesus to be the king over his kingdom. And he rules and will rule forevermore. His kingdom is also spiritual. So it won't be taken down by the efforts of battles and warriors. And his kingdom will never be defeated. Satan tried his best, but Satan lost. And that was the closest to the competition would ever come. Jesus spoke truth. And when he won people with the truth, his kingdom being a spiritual kingdom, people were won through conviction and through persuasion of the truth. Jesus spoke the truth of God's word, and people would respond to his call and follow him. To that, to all of that, Pilate then says, what is truth? And that's where we're at today. You can give people facts. You can tell them the truth about different things, and the answer and the question will always be, what is truth? The answer to all of the truth and the facts that we could share about God and the Word of God is like, well, that's your truth. Historically, well, from that time on, Greeks and Roman philosophers would debate this very question, what is truth? And according to the research that I've read, no one has yet settled on a conclusion. They're still open for debate. Historically, truth was assumed to be something that was absolute. In other words, 2 + 2 would be 4 forever. Because you just can't smudge on those numbers, right? You just, when you have 2 of something and you add 2 more of those things, you know, you have 4. There was a philosopher in the 1700s that began to speculate that no one can ever assume knowledgeable or knowable absolute truth. This would be a part of the Western culture for even yet today. The Age of Enlightenment come along, and for much of the 20th century, this was common thought. Has been since that time, since the 1700s, somebody says, I don't think you can really know absolute truth. Well, even it started with Pilate, didn't it? What is truth? The age of the postmodernism taught that relativism underlies literally everything. So, according to a 1991 poll taken, reported that 28% of Americans believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. I would say that between 1991 and today, that number has probably jumped high. This leads to the question that Pilate asked, what is truth? How do we know truth? Can we really know there are facts out there? According to the philosophers of the modern era, no one can really know truth, right? That's what the modernismers are teaching us. You have your truth, and that's how they would answer us according to the Word of God, the authority that we have on the Word of God to say this is truth. They would say, yeah, well, you believe your truth. I have my truth. And that's how we get millions of years to creation versus creation. That's how we get you can live your life according to your plan, but, you know, you're believing in a make-believe God than a fairy tale heaven, right? Or there's life. There's real things going on in the world. The absolute truth of God's Word is being replaced by philosophy and an unbiblical worldview. That's why as Christians, we need to know what the truth is, right? And as Christians, we need to study to make sure we know what the truth is. And when we're hit with these philosophies of the world, it should just be so foreign to us. We go, whoa, wait a minute. And we'd be able to apologetically, it means take a defense with the Scripture and give an answer to the world biblically from our worldview, a biblical worldview. Biblical worldview will always trump the ungodly, worldly worldview, always, because God's Word is truth. In fact, that's what the Bible tells us. Colossians 2:8, Paul warned the church in Colossae to beware lest anyone would cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Colossians 2:8. If you don't have that one underlined in your Bible, you should. You know, have that one pointed out there so that you have some defense that we're to be on guard from these ungodly, unbiblical philosophies that are in the world. You know what? The world's going to teach their untruth. They'll call it truth. They'll say it's the right facts. We know better because we know the Word of God, don't we? And we have to understand the Bible is our rule of faith and practice. And as crazy as it might sound, it starts as simple as 2 plus 2. We don't know if it's 4. It could be 5. It could be 18. I'm just saying that because this is the way our world is operating today, that they're smudging the facts to erase the reality of truth so that our truth can be against whatever their truth is. Christian, you can know the truth. The truth can be known. Let's look at a couple of verses. In John chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer to his Father, he said in verse 17, "Sanctify them," or set them apart, "by your word." He says, "Your word is truth." So we need to let the people of God know that the word of God is our guide. And the word of God is truth. We need to believe that. Because why? Because the Bible says so. Amen? The Bible says it. We ought to believe it. Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah declares, "The Lord God of heaven is the true God." There are a lot of gods. In fact, 1 John chapter 2 tells that there are many antichrists, false Christs in our world, but there's only one true God, and he is in heaven. He is your Savior. He is the one who set you free from the bondage of sin. He is going to come back for you and take you into his heaven. He is the one true God. All the other gods can talk a big game, but none of them rise from the dead. Amen? Amen. Ours did. Ours is alive. Not just alive and breathing and on life support. Our God, according to the Revelation chapter 1, is alive forevermore. He will never die. Psalm 119, verse 60. David, the psalmist, made a very bold claim. Can he get away with this kind of a claim? The entirety of God's word is truth. I think he can, because the Bible is true. The word of God is God's word. So there was a quote that I came across in my study. It says, "If God is truth, as the scriptures have said he is, God has communicated truthfully to us, as the scriptures said he has. If the Bible is God's inspired word to us, which it claims to be, then we should be able to determine truth from the scriptures." And I agree with that. I don't have to look to the world to know whether or not God is. In fact, if you looked to the world to see whether God is or not, they would think, "Hey, there's, you got a couple of screws loose, man." The only absolute standard for evaluating truth is God. When Jesus was on the earth, he talked about his Father. He used the example of the words that Christ was actually teaching were God, words from God, that he was sent to bear witness of the Father that sent Jesus to the earth. And that the scriptures would testify of him. So he left us his word so that we could know truth. There's something else that the scripture teaches us that will give us some help as well, is that God does not lie. He is truthful in everything that he says. The Bible says in Hebrews 6 and verse 18, probably one of the clearest passages. Now we have to understand that God is perfect in his being, so he doesn't have to be dishonest to be able to make people like him. He doesn't care whether you like him or not. He is God, right? And he's telling you the truth. So the Bible tells us that it is impossible for God to lie in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, because it is. He's God. He doesn't even think about telling a lie. He doesn't have to worry about, what if someone talks to me about this and I probably should. No, he doesn't. No, because he's God. No, this is the way it is. Listen to this. Whenever God speaks directly through Jesus, through the prophets, or through the apostles, his word is reliable. Why? Because it is rooted in and ruled by divine absolute. His word is truth. The reason why love rejoices in the truth is because truth is what God is all about. How does truth affect our marriages, our relationships with other people? It does, doesn't it? Truth certainly has a way to build those relationships of trust and trustworthiness. If your husband or if your wife were lying to you all the time through words or even through actions, there would be a breakdown of those trustworthy elements in that marriage, right? If you had a relationship with a boss or an employer or employee, there's a breakdown of truth there, that relationship is going to be broken as well, isn't there? And we think about even the highest levels of our government. Trust is on the teetering balance beam, isn't it? It's a little teetery because we don't know for sure if they're telling us all the truth, the whole truth, or nothing but the truth, and you put your hand on a Bible and you swear to tell the truth, and yet you lie through those things? How on earth? We know there's a God in heaven that will judge those things one day, and the truth will be known, but we just have to be aware of the fact that if you're a believer, truth is what God is all about, and we need to be truthful people. So therefore, we must delight. The delight of the truth must be a part of our life. And when we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we understand that he says, love does not rejoice in iniquity or sin, sinful deceit or lying, but it rejoices in the truth. And David wrote in Psalm 119, verse 30, he says, I have chosen the way of truth. Our guys in our Bible study on Tuesday night, we were reading through a passage in the book that we're going through, and one of the paragraphs we were talking about was David, when he sinned against the Lord, committing adultery with Bathsheba, actually going so far as to killing Uriah, her husband. And when we were talking about that, we were talking about a guy named Nathan, the prophet, who comes to David and tells a story about a man who had a whole bunch of sheep. And then there was this other guy who only had one sheep. And he took the man who had the one sheep, and he took it and brought it into his own, where he had all these other sheep. He had all these sheep in the world that he could ever want. And David is all, he's mad. There's more in Psalm 50, or 2 Samuel, telling us about this story, this account. But Nathan challenged David, and David's like, kill the guy, let's hang him. No, let's kill him and then hang him. You know, just all this guy was a thief, right? Took the one thing. And Nathan, bold-faced and confident in God, just looked right at David and said, David, you're the man. Now, the response that David gave could have sounded something like this. Oh, no, I am not. I didn't do that. Who told you that, right? He could have made a ton of excuses, and he could have told lies about what someone else saw him do. But David did not do that. He was truthful. He wept. He was broken. He confessed his sin. He chose the way of truth. Sometimes that's hard to do when you're caught in your sin, isn't it? I remember as a boy, and sometimes even as an adult, you get cornered, you've done something wrong, and what's the first defense that we come up with, right? We lie. I didn't do that. We've had it on, not just on Good Word, but here's the security camera that shows, you know, that's the day and age in which we live, right? There's not a lot of escaping anybody nowadays. But we must choose that path also. Amen? We read that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Alexander Stotch wrote in one of his commentaries, he says, a loving heart is saddened by wrongdoing because it destroys people and displeases God. He goes on to say that truth is used in the sense of a righteous behavior or principles of conduct that correspond to the truth of the gospel. And I love that because when we're talking about the truth, the righteous life corresponds with the truth of the gospel. Jesus has saved you. You are to be more like Jesus because of that. Instead of lying like the world would lie, we need to have truth come out of our heart through our mouth. Amen? And be truthful, more like Jesus. He goes on to say that a person full of Christian love joins in rejoicing on the side of the behavior that reflects the gospel. And I said, yeah, exactly. Amen to that. As a believer, we can't float around on the sea of relativism, one without absolute truth to be known by us. We must be on, I'm using this analogy on purpose, we must be on the ark of truth, protected from the angry waves and the floods of deceit and lie. We are kept secure in the truth of God if we will just go and be on the ark instead of floating around on that sea of relativism. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, but listen, hearing by the word of God. There's a lot of things we can hear, but it's not the truth. We must base our understanding of facts on what God says, not on what anyone else says. So God's word is really going to tell you the truth about yourself. What does it say about you and me? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's hard to hear, isn't it? We'd like for us to hear, we're all winners. Y'all get a participation award. Y'all are okay. In my book, I don't see anything wrong with what you've done. Hey, everybody makes a mistake. You're okay. That's what we live with right now. And they're all, almost all, crocks of lies. We're all sinners with a desperately wicked heart. Man, we know the truth. But you know what? The Bible also tells us the truth about God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What a beautiful story that is. God is truthful when he deals with people who have a great need. He could have said, you know what? You're all sinners, and just like when I destroyed the world with a flood, you're all dying. But God loved us so much, even in our sin, that he sent Jesus to die for us. The Bible will tell you the truth about heaven and hell. Not everybody gets to go to heaven. Only those who've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that we're condemned already because we've not believed on the name of the Son of God. But when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in John 5 that we're passed from death unto life. And we have eternal life because of that. And the Bible's going to tell you the truth about eternity. Everybody is going to spend eternity somewhere. Where are you going to spend eternity? This is a message that we need to be telling the world. I mean, the truth about God. Therefore, because of all of this, we must pursue the truth. If you just open the book of Proverbs and read from the wisest man that has ever written, we read words like this: receive my words, pay attention to wisdom. He says, keep my words and treasure them. There are many other examples in there that Solomon is pointing to his children to listen to him. I'm telling you the truth. Please pay attention to this. Why is that true? Because if their hearers will do this, if they'll pay attention, receive, and keep, they will find favor from God, and God will direct their paths. To please God with our lives, we must pursue truth. Amen? We also must proclaim the truth. The proclaiming of the truth comes in various forms. I'm just going to give this illustration here. In the Old Testament, parents were to teach the commandments to their children. Deuteronomy told us that. But also, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 that the Father, I find that very comforting to find that the Word of God places the dad in the home. Isn't that awesome? And that the dad is the portrayer of spiritual truth, not just coming home to relax after a hard day work, turning on the TV and be oblivious to the rest of what's going on, but he's also involved in the lives of his children to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We need to teach our children to walk truthfully, and sometimes that's by lessons. We open up the Bible and we might tell them, but also by living in front of them, by walking our life, walking in life the way that God would want us to live. You know, if there's a scenario that we're best to teach our children, it's in real life situations, and we need to proclaim the truth. To please God, we must proclaim truth. But we also must practice the truth. It's one thing to pursue it, to talk about it to others, but actually to live it is probably the more difficult thing, right? Because you can tell a lot of people to do a lot of things. You don't have to necessarily do it yourself. But to practice the truth means that we're either going to believe that truth is absolute or cannot be known. We will follow the world's foolish notions because we don't know what the truth is, kids. We don't know how to understand fact. We believe that truth is meaningless or irrelevant. Based on that knowledge, we have a real problem when we raise our children. The next generation is going to be, can I use this word, dumber? And we understand what I mean? Because we haven't taught our kids anything. Haven't taught them about the truth of God. That there is a right and there is a wrong. There is judgment day that's coming. We will all stand before God. We will all face an eternity. If we're not teaching our children these essential truths, man, we've got a problem. And we have to practice this in our own lives. The warning Paul left the believers in Ephesians 4 is that Christians should no longer be tossed to and fro in this world. Where are you going to stand? What are you going to believe? Where are you landing now, right? Carried about with every wind of doctrine, a new doctrine of the month. Oh, this must be the right one. By the trickery of men. There's a lot of deceit going on in our world today to tell us what is wrong is actually right, really. You don't have to be very smart to understand that when they're trying to pass and portray these to these poor children in very, very early ages of their development, they bring in the things that they're trying to indoctrinate them into. I'll tell you what, if I was a parent and having my children in school, my kids would be at home learning from my hand. You know, I would find a charter school that agrees with my doctrinal statements, and I would maybe pay them to teach my children if I couldn't. But man, we have got people in our world today that are literally messing with kids' minds to divert them from the truth. And we must also speak the truth in love. So to please God, we must practice the truth. These are hard to do. It sounds pretty simple. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Yeah, I can agree with that. Do you live that? Is that where your heart is? Are you living in truth? In fact, these questions that come up at the end of these messages are telling. Do you want truth to be your message? You really want to be truthful? Do you rejoice in deceit and lying more than you rejoice in telling the truth? There was a real life story. I had this old car, old Chevy, and I wanted to get rid of it, sell it, but I didn't want to, it wasn't worth a lot. So there was another pastor friend of mine that his kid needed a car. So we're talking out in the driveway about my car. And we both discovered that neither one of us make very good used car salesmen, because what I'm saying to him is, the muffler's going bad. There's an oil leak. It uses a little antifreeze when you drive a couple hundred miles. The tires are kind of worn. Going on this litany of things, and I'm asking this much money for the car, and he goes, yeah, I hear you. I'll pay you what you want for it because it was not very much. I practically gave the car away. But anyway, I could have said, this car runs fantastic. Oh, no, I've never had a problem. I use oil dry on my driveway all the time just in case. Right? This car goes, it gets like 100 miles to the gallon. That's even without plugging it in. Anyway, we want truth to be our message, right? And it might cost you a little bit because the world's trying to take you. And that's their world. They try to get you suckered into their gold, shiny, neon, flashing truth. When you bite into that truth, you discover that it's a sour pill to eat. Maybe what we need to do is ask God to change our heart. If lying, deceitful words come from a heart that is lying and deceitful, we need to ask God to change our heart. God hates a lying tongue. If you were to look at Proverbs chapter 6, there's 7 things that God hates, and one of them is a lying tongue. Paul taught the believers in Ephesus to put away lying, but let each of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. When you speak the truth, people may not necessarily like your message, but you are believable. And if you keep telling the truth, people may actually start listening to you. We need to ask God to guard our mouths. In Psalm 141, verse 3, the Bible says, the psalmist says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. This is an intentional prayer. It's a prayer that, God, would you literally put a guard on my mouth so that when I'm thinking about saying something that's dishonest, that you will not let it come out. And think before you speak. There's a novel idea. James 1:19 says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The questions should be asking is, do you rejoice in the truth? The question that should be asked is, will you lift up the truth and proclaim it with your mouth, with your life? And will you shine more like Jesus than the world? Father, I pray that you would help us with our words, that it would come from a pure heart, no deceit, no lying, no trickery, but let our yes be yes and our no be no. May we also, Lord, as Paul had taught us in this passage, that we do not rejoice in iniquity, that we would take a stand against those who are liars, and that we would call out Christians even who are not telling the truth, that we would chide them and say, listen, we here believe in the truth. I pray, Lord, you would help us to be men and women that would reflect the light of the gospel with our lives, so that our words, there would be no deceit, no guile, just truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.